our sufferings become more manageable in the light of a cross, not a Buddha in repose. He felt it. He experienced it. He knows how something so bad can become something so good for those who trust in him. That is Romans 8:28.
We don't have to go through suffering alone. God is with us. In fact, he's experienced suffering himself for us. Connect with Skip Heitzig today as he shares about how having a Savior who suffered unlocks the purpose for the struggles you face. But before we begin, we want to let you know about a resource that will help the kids in your life uncover the true riches of the Bible.
The Bible. It's the most important information you can pass along to the next generation in your family. And that can be a challenge, right?
In this book, this Bible, there are 66 separate books, some long, some very long, some very, very short. 31,173 verses. Sounds like a big book. It is.
As Skip Heitzig says, the Bible can definitely seem overwhelming to read. Same for your kids and grandchildren. That's why you'll want a copy of this new resource from Skip. It's called Soaring Through the Bible, and it gives kids and tweens an overview of the entire Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, in a fun travel guide format that keeps them engaged in all God has for them. Request your copy of Soaring Through the Bible, a kid-friendly resource, when you give a generous donation of $35 or more to keep this program going strong, connecting you and others to God's Word. Call now to give 800-922-1888. You can also give online securely at connectwithskip.com/offer.
Okay, we'll be in Romans chapter 8 for today's study. So let's join Skip Heitzig.
There are certain things in life in and of themselves are evil, horrible, bad, terrible. They're not good. But in God's chemistry lab, when he puts it in the crucible of omnipotence and he mixes it just right, he can give it back to us, and it's actually healing, helpful. So Paul can say, we know that all things work together. That's God's chemistry. Now, for a moment, I want you to compare two worldviews. One is from an Old Testament guy named Jacob, and one is from this New Testament guy named Paul the Apostle. Jacob and Paul had similar experiences. Bad things were happening in their lives. Jacob had his son kidnapped. He thought his son was dead. That's Joseph. There was a famine going on in the land. His boys were misbehaving. He had a lot of bad things happen. Paul the apostle also had bad things happen to him. He was falsely accused, put in prison. He was in Caesarea prison for a couple years, then went to Rome, was facing a trial before Nero. He had all sorts of bad things happen. Jacob, when the bad things happened to him, this is what he said. All things are against me. When all these things happened to Paul, Paul said, all things work together for good to those who love God. Two different viewpoints. I've met a lot of believers who live where Jacob lived. Everything's against me. Everybody's out to get me. Things aren't turning out right. Or all things work together for good. What's the difference? The difference is a perspective based on eternity. Romans 8:28 must be interpreted from the eternal perspective, not the temporal perspective. Because you're looking at what's going on around you. I don't get this. I don't know why God would allow this to happen. There is a law of physics that basically says energy in the universe is never lost. It is always transformed from one state to another state. I think it's the same way in human experience. I think nothing is ever lost entirely. That God uses it to accomplish his purpose. Most all of us have heard the story of Jim Elliot, the missionary to the Aka Indians. Now here's a group of missionaries who planned and prayed and strategized and had a heart to reach these people down in Ecuador. And one day a mission team, Jim Elliot and four others, went out to share the gospel. They were all killed. They were all murdered. When that happened, and it was pretty significant news, their sacrifice seemed like a senseless tragedy. It looked like a total waste of human life. That's because they were interpreting it not in the light of eternity, but just temporarily. However, in God's chemistry lab, there was a purpose. You see, each one of those tribes' people eventually came to know Jesus Christ. The gospel was planted into that tribal culture, and to this day is thriving in that tribal culture. Several years ago, I actually met the man who put the spear into Jim Elliot. He's a believer. He's a leader, or he was. Now he's in heaven. Now, just picture this. In heaven right now is Jim Elliot, those four other missionaries, and the murderers of them all around the throne of God, looking back at the event and probably saying, it worked together for good. Don't you agree? Romans 8:28 must always be interpreted in the light of the eternal perspective, not the temporal. So the certainty, the comprehensiveness, the cohesion of God's care, let's turn that diamond a little bit more. The culmination of God's care. For we know, and we know, that all things work together for good. Let's consider those two words, for good. Notice what it doesn't say. It does not say, and we know that all things work together for our comfort. Because they don't always. Certain experiences are very uncomfortable. It does not say we know that all things work together for our ease. Or all things work together for our prosperity. Or all things work together for our physical health. Know this, though, God is always working toward a supreme good as God defines good. As God defines good. 50 years ago, a young woman at the time named Johnny Erickson, who's now Johnny Erickson Tata, was paralyzed in a diving accident in the Chesapeake Bay. For 50 years, she's been chained to a wheelchair as a quadriplegic. She's an ardent, vibrant believer in God, in God's plan, in Jesus Christ. Her faith is not shaken. She was asked the question, why does God allow suffering? Now, I'd want to hear her answer, wouldn't you? Somebody who's been a quadriplegic for 50 years. Why does God allow suffering? Listen to her short but profound answer. She said, and I quote, God allows what he hates to accomplish what he loves. That's profound. God allows what he hates to accomplish what he loves. The Christian is not naive about suffering and pain and heartache and tragedy. We know what Jesus said. He said the rain falls on the just and the unjust. The sun shines on the just and the unjust alike. Job, who suffered greatly, said the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. We know we're not automatically healed as Christian believers. We know that sometimes God calms the storm for us, but usually he calms us in the storm. Most typically, he lets the storm rage around us, but he keeps us calm. Jerry Bridges writes, God never allows pain without purpose in the lives of his children. He never allows Satan, nor circumstances, nor any ill-intending person to afflict us unless he uses that affliction for our good. God never wastes pain. He always causes it to work together for our ultimate good, the good of conforming us more to the likeness of his Son. Did you hear that last part? God has a goal. Conforming us into the likeness of his Son. I want you to read it for yourself. Verse 29, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. Why is this happening to me, God? I want to make you more like Jesus. That's why. I want your life to be sweeter and richer and better and deeper. And so that's the good. I look back on every trial. And I believe God had my highest good in mind. There's parts of it I still have questions about. There's some black pixels on the screen for me. And I go, what's up with that thing? Why that part of it? I don't get it all. I don't get it all, but I'm okay with that. You know what James said? He said, we should even get to this point. Count it all joy, brothers, when you fall into various trials. Oh, come on. Who do you know that does that? I'm so happy I'm going through a trial. Why would you be excited about that? Because God has got something up his sleeve. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the trial of your faith produces patience. Let patience have its perfect work, that you might be complete and entire, lacking nothing. God has something going on. I've always loved the illustration of a simple bar of steel. A bar of steel worth $5, if you make it into horseshoes, is now worth $12. If you take the $5 bar of steel and make it into needles, hypodermic needles, sewing needles, it's now worth $3,500. When you make it into balance springs for fine watches, that $5 bar of steel is now worth $300,000. What makes a $5 bar of steel worth $300,000? What increases the value? I'll tell you what. Heat, beating, twisting. More heat, more beating, more twisting. And the more it goes through those contortions, the more valuable it becomes. I think, like us, what makes us more valuable? The trials of your faith produce patience. Let patience have its perfect work. So that is the culmination of God's care for good. Let's twist that diamond a little further. Let's look at verse 28 from another angle. The condition of God's care. And we know that all things work together for good. Here's the condition. Here's the audience. Not just to anyone and everyone, but to those who love God. I know that most of you do. To those who are the called according to his purpose. You see, we can't take verse 28 and just quote the part of the verse we like. We know that all things work together for good, because that's not what it says. It's given to someone. It is to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. In other words, it's for believers. That's just a simple definition of a Christian. It is the definition of a Christian from two different directions. The human direction, those who love God. The divine direction, those who are called according to his purpose. God's definition of a Christian is you're called according to his purpose. Our typical definition of a believer is we love the Lord. The fact that we love the Lord is proof that we are called according to his purpose. But it's the same truth from two different directions. He's simply describing a believer. Now, Romans 8:28. There are so many biblical examples of that principle proven true in so many different lives. I was going through the scriptures this week and I thought of several examples. I thought of Noah, Jacob, Moses, Esther, Job, David. I thought of the census in the New Testament book of Matthew. I thought of Paul's arrest and trial. I thought of Barnabas and Paul in their conflict with each other in the book of Acts. All of them, you can take and insert Romans 8:28 and you can see it. But I want to leave you with three examples that show Romans 8:28 three different ways. All of them very famous examples. Two out of the Old Testament, one out of the New. Number one, Joseph. Joseph was a young man who was misunderstood, who was the victim of jealousy from his brothers, who had bad thing after bad thing happened to him. Sold as a slave to the Midianites. Midianites sold him to the Egyptians. Placed in a home as a servant. Falsely charged of rape by Potiphar's wife. Thrown into Pharaoh's prison. Left there. Bad, horrible things happen. But when he met his brothers at the end of the story, when they came before him and he revealed, I'm the guy you sold years ago as a slave, and they start shaking in their boots like, we're dead meat. He said this, as for you, you meant this for evil, but God meant it for good. To save many people alive as it is this day. That's Romans 8:28 in the book of Genesis. You meant it for evil. God meant it for good to save many people alive as it is this day. Here's the fruit. Here's why all those bad things work together to be really, really good. Because the truth of the matter is, though they were bad, evil things that happened, if Joseph were not a slave, he never would have interpreted Pharaoh's dream. Which means he never would have been raised up in leadership to be the second most powerful man on earth. Those bad things that happened were synergized by a loving, caring God. So even Joseph could say, I know. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. That's the first example. Second example is when the Jews went into captivity in Babylon. Babylonians came into Jerusalem, sacked the temple, destroyed the temple, burned it with fire, killed people, took several of them captive, thousands of them captive to Babylon. It was horrible. It was evil. It was wicked. But Jeremiah wrote a letter to those captives. He wanted them to know God's heart behind it all. And he wrote these words, I know the thoughts I have toward you, says the Lord. Thoughts of good, not of evil, to give you a future and a hope, to give you future and hope. You know that verse. You love that verse. Do you realize the context of that verse? Was when all these evil things were happening, God wanted them to know he's got something up his sleeve. He's going to work it together to give them a future and a hope. So Joseph, captivity. The third example, which is to me the best example of all of Romans 8:28, is the cross of Jesus Christ. What could be worse than killing God? That's the worst day in human history. Falsely accused, kangaroo court, put on a cross, bleeding, stapled to a Roman place of execution. Yet, it was the best thing that ever happened. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. In fact, Peter, writing of the event of the crucifixion, mixes in one verse both human responsibility and divine sovereignty. He writes in the book of Acts chapter 2, Jesus, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and slain. Yes, there is a culpability that you have in doing this. It was wrong what you did. However, God foreordained it. He knew about it. He planned it. He gave his Son, and Jesus gave his life. And what was so bad happened to be so good for those of us who believe that that's enough. Faith in him is enough to get us from earth to heaven. John Stott wrote these words, I could never believe in God if it were not for the cross. In the real world of pain, how could one worship a God who is immune to pain? Then he says, many times in Asia, I've been into Buddhist temples and I've looked at that huge statue of Buddha in repose, his legs crossed, his hands together, his eyes closed with sort of a restful little smile, obviously detached, obviously aloof from all the pain in the world. And he says, I see that. And then I close my eyes and in my mind, I look to the cross and I see Jesus hanging in agony and misery with spikes through his hands and feet and blood coming down his face. And he said, that's the God for me. Our sufferings become more manageable in the light of a cross, not a Buddha in repose. He felt it. He experienced it. He knows how something so bad can become something so good for those who trust in him. That is Romans 8:28. Now, there's one final facet I want you to look at in closing. I've given you five. The sixth is the continuation of God's care. I want you to see a big scope now. Look at verse 29 and 30. And we'll just briefly look at it. For whom he foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. Now we get a wide panorama of God's care. Now we get the big picture. We go from eternity past to eternity future, from predestination and election all the way to glorification. These are the five golden links, you might say, in the chain of God's sovereign care. Look at them. He foreknew, he predestined, he called, he justified, he glorified. Those five conditions take you from eternity past to eternity future. But get this. Four of them are past tense. One of them hasn't happened yet. He foreknew us. He knew us in advance. He predestined us. He chose you in Christ before the foundation of the world. He called you. That was the day of your salvation. You said yes. You received Christ. He justified you when that happened. We've talked all about justification. But look at the last one. Whom he justified, these he also what? Glorified. Well, guess what? That hadn't happened yet. You're not glorified. I'm looking at you. You're not glorified. Hadn't happened yet. I'm not glorified. You can see this. This is not glorified. But God writes about it, past tense. Why? That's how sure he is that it's going to happen. Your glorification is as certain to God as him choosing you before the foundation of the world and electing you and calling you and justifying you. The next step, glorification, done deal to him. So that is the continuation of God's care. It didn't just stop with the trial you faced last week. It's going to happen, and he'll continue to display his care forever. There was a father and a son putting a puzzle together. The son, the boy looked at the puzzle. There were dark pieces and light pieces. There were big pieces and small pieces. And he was trying to figure it out. And he couldn't do it. He quit in frustration. His father came in, whistling, smiling, put the puzzle together in no time. The little boy, still frustrated, said, "I don't get it. How could you do it and I couldn't do it?" The father said, "I knew what the picture was like all the time." He said, "I looked at the front of the box. I saw the picture in the puzzle. Son, you only saw the pieces." Right now, you might be holding a pretty dark piece of your puzzle. It's a dark pixel on the screen. You go, I don't know why this piece. Where does this go? Why would God allow this to happen? He sees the whole picture. Are you okay with that? The question you need to answer in leaving is, are you okay with knowing that he knows? You don't know, you can't figure it out, but he's got the big picture in mind. Are you okay with that? Because Job, who lost family and health and bank account, was okay with that. He wasn't okay with the bad stuff, but he ended up by saying this, "Though you slay me, I will trust you. I don't get it. I don't understand it. I don't know why, but I don't need to know why as long as I know you, because I know that you care. And I know that all things work together for good to those that love God. And Lord, I love you and I trust you. And though you slay me, I will trust." That's where we must leave whatever we're dealing with today as we leave here today.
That's Skip Heising with a message from his series, Heart and Soul. Now, here's Skip to share how you can keep these messages coming your way to connect you and others to the good news of Jesus.
For all the wisdom that the Bible does contain, it's worthless if you don't apply it to your life. Our desire is that every single listener like you wouldn't just hear God's word, but be transformed by it. And you can help make that possible by giving today to keep this program going strong. Here's how you can do that now.
give us a call at 800-922-1888 to make a donation, 800-922-1888, or give online at connectwithskip.com/donate. That's connectwithskip.com/donate. Your support is vital to help connect more people like you to Christ. So thank you for giving generously. Now, before we go, did you know that you can watch Skip's messages from the comfort of your home with your Roku device or Apple TV? Just search for his channel and watch thousands of powerful Bible teachings and live services. Find more information on the broadcast page at connectwithskip.com. And be sure to come back again next week as Skip Heitzik reveals how you can demonstrate the right response to biblical truth in your life.
Make a connection. Make a connection at the foot of the cross. Cast your burdens on His wood. Make a connection. Connection.
Connect with Skip Heitzik is a presentation of Connection Communications, connecting you to God's never-changing truth in ever-changing times.